The last probably month, I've been thinking a lot about family. And so my mind keeps turning to John, 1 John. And John is kind of this book that's written to a church, a body, a family. And you can, even if you just want to kind of look through the headings, you can see, you know, walking by light, Christ is our advocate, do not love the world, but love Christ, that we are children of God, that love one another. It's kind of all these things that you would say to your family. And my kids all the time, when they're fighting, I have to sit them down and say, you love each other, right? Maybe I should say, you will love each other. Maybe that's the better way, but it's kind of this thought process. A family. So turn with me to 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. And I have up here the CEB, which is the Common English Bible, which is a change from what I'm normally reading out of. So bear with me as I read this. But I feel like there's a lot of good things that we can see through this common English way of reading. It says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children. And it hasn't yet appeared that we will be..." Let me reread that. "Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Every person who practices sin commits an act of rebellion. And sin in its rebellion, and sin is rebellion. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Every person who remains in relationship with him does not sin. Any person who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, in the same way that Jesus is righteous." There's a lot to this text. There's a lot in this text. You could preach weeks and weeks on this. But there's just a few things that I want to think about. And I'll start with putting a few things in context. So let's start with the text and then we'll kind of move on. There's this portion that says this. "You know that he appeared to take away sin, and there is no sin in him. Every person who remains in relationship with him does not sin." Now, some of us might think, well, what about Paul? Because when Paul writes, he says, let's be honest, none of you are perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so you have these two kind of thought processes. And a lot of people will read them and on face value, they'll say, these are completely different. They cannot gel. They should not be in the same Bible. Let's tear one of them out. I'm not one of those people. I tend to put them in conversation together. Paul, when he's talking about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what he's saying is everyone in the world, there's no exceptions. No one's good enough. No one can check all the boxes to save themselves. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter where you will go. You can never be good enough to save yourself. I can probably attest to that. When I was a kid, our home used to do these things called sinkspirations. And every fifth month, or fifth Sunday, every fifth Sunday, every fourth month, I think, however that works out, every fifth Sunday, all of the churches in town, every single one of them would get together in one location, in one church, and they would have this huge thing where all the worship teams would come together and they would play worship music and they'd open up testimonies, and then each pastor would give a little bit of a sermon. And if you know people who are pastors, you can't give them a little bit of a sermon. And so all these pastors would talk. And so you would get there at 5 and you would leave at 11. And I'm a teenager, right? A younger teenager, probably 13, 12, 13, preteen, teenager. And all of my friends are in these other churches. And so the best time was that fifth Sunday, because we all got together and it was the one Sunday I didn't have to kind of sit in the front. So all of our group of friends sat in the very, very back row against the wall, which is trouble. You get a bunch of young kids on the back wall, it's trouble. I remember there was one Singspiration, and all of us, and most of us were PKs, most of us were pastors' kids. And it was kind of our time where we begin to let loose and we begin to joke together. And then someone said something really funny and everyone was laughing. And it's this time where everyone's supposed to be focused on God and worshiping as a corporate huge group. And here in the back is this distraction. And they had all of the pastors, because everyone would get up and speak. And some of them were from more liturgical churches where they actually, every Sunday, they have a seat for the pastor on the platform. And so the pastor would just get up and walk over and preach. And so here's my dad sitting on the platform. And I'm in the very back of this big sanctuary. And all this music is going on. And I hear him snap. And I don't know how I heard his snap over all of the other music. But I looked up to a death stare. And he pointed at me. He pointed on the platform. And math started running through my head. What's going to happen if I disobey him? Like, if I don't go up right now, what will the consequence be? And then quickly realized I needed to go up. So I got up and I hung my head in shame and I walked through every single congregation all the way to the very front and sat down on the platform at my dad's feet. One of the most embarrassing times I've ever had. We got in the car that night and we drove home. And my dad quasi-apologized. But what he really said was, there are going to be times where things are expected of you. And I need you to do that. I needed those people, those kids in the back row, to get in shape, to move in the right direction. But I only have control over one of them. So I did what I thought needed to be done so that the rest of the congregation could worship. And he said, I love you. I don't want to embarrass you. But in those times, I want you to be a leader of your friends, not a follower. And that was a really hard thing for a 12 or 13-year-old to think about. Right? When you're younger, you're not necessarily thinking about leading. At least I wasn't. It was a time later. Our church was getting together. And it was sometime around Thanksgiving, because we were talking about all the things that we're thankful for. And I remember my dad standing up and saying, you know, I'm thankful for everything I have, because everything we have comes from the church. My dad was bivocational. He worked outside of the home. He did all kinds of things. But the things that really mattered, the things that counted, came from our church family. John is writing this letter to say, I need you to think about who we are. And none of us are perfect. Not one. But John says it in a different way. He says this: everyone who practices sin commits an act of rebellion. You're rebelling against your family. You're rebelling against the things that you're supposed to do. And sin is rebellion. Sin is fighting back with God. Sin is doing the wrong thing. As a kid, a lot of times we know when we're doing the wrong thing. We are doing it, hopefully, to get away with it, right? I've asked my son this before. Why in the world would you do that? And he has literally said to me, because I didn't think you would find out. The honesty of children. Sin is rebellion. Sin is the breaking of our relationship. So all of this is saying, who are you in relationship to God? Are you acting in rebellion against Him and trying to get what you want instead of what God desires for you? Or are you living into what He has for you? Because Paul makes it clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but when you come to Christ, you become a new creation. No longer are you the old. You might still have some addictions of the old life. You might still have some habits of the old life. But God calls you to break those things and move towards Him. Every person who remains in relationship to Him does not sin. That's not their goal. Their goal is not an act of rebellion. Their goal is to live the way He calls them to live a holy life. One set apart. Parts of Scripture puts it this way: God is light, and in God there is no darkness. God is sinless. God is whole. God is holy. God is pure. And if you notice, this section is bookended by something that I think is really important. The first part is this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. And it ends this way: little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, in the same way Jesus is righteous. It ends with this idea of children. Other parts of Scripture talk about it this way, that we are adopted as sons and daughters, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. That word adopted is different for us than it would have been for people in Jesus' day. When we think of adopting, we think of adopting youth, kids, babies. Right? When I think of the word adoption, I think of a baby, a child, someone who's young and has the rest of their life to grow and to learn what it means to be family. In the ancient world, child mortality rates were extremely high. A normal adoption did not happen as a child. It happened as an adult. Now, this might sound a little strange to you, but here is a man and woman who are old, but their children have all died. They have no heir. Or maybe they weren't able to have children, but they have a ton of stuff. What that family would do is they would adopt not a baby to receive everything, but they would adopt friends, workers, people who they trusted and loved. They would adopt them and say, no longer are you my servant, you are now my son. And everything you have and everything I have is now one. That means something different than saying, here's a baby that I'm going to pour my life into. That is, here's a person that I'm going to give everything to. Not just pour my life in, because a baby, they can't get anything yet, right? They don't even want anything but to be held and to eat and to be changed. Babies are very simple. It's as we grow that we get more and more complex to where, you know, we can't understand each other anymore sometimes. Chelsea says, the whole reason I married her is because I don't get her. I can't figure her out. She's a challenge. Children, sons and daughters, family. Right, that's the idea here. Family. Dear friends, now we are God's family. We are in it together. And it hasn't happened yet, but we will be. This is this strange thought. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. Right? Jesus comes at the end. Jesus has died. He's rose again. He goes out and he sees his disciples and they're fishing. And what do? They don't even recognize him. He's able to talk to them and tell them things, and their eyes don't see him. But then he does a few things, and immediately they seem to know who he is. I don't know what life will be like after death. I don't have a crystal ball of how things finish. But I know we will know each other. Jesus, at that time, they swim in, and what do? They have baked fish. They eat together. That's a strange thing for a perfect body to do. Eat. Anyone ever think about that? Like, we eat to fuel our bodies. Some of us eat too much. Some of us maybe don't eat enough. Some of us eat the wrong things, but we'll just work out enough to make ourselves look good. Like, we eat as fuel, but we don't know what's going to happen. It hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We're not sure how it's all going to be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. We'll be connected. We'll be a family. I was beginning to think about some of the things that families do together. Families love together, right? Started dating Chelsea. My family came down and took us to the wild animal park. And my family, my parents, fell in love with Chelsea. So much so that I think I would be the one disowned. She would be the one accepted. Right? She's the favorite in the family. Family, we love those that the family love. We accept and we bring in and we care and we lift up. Families love together. Families listen to each other. There's a whole portion in this that says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. Listen to each other. Grow with one another. Lift up one another. There are going to be places and things that someone knows that I might not know, that they can come in and speak truth to me. And it's going to change depending on where you are. When we were in South Africa, I love to tell this story. They have different rules of etiquette than we do. And so when we were in South Africa, Chelsea said, like, we brought swimsuits because the school has a pool. And it's a nice pool. I have never been in that pool. Do you know why? Every time I go, do you know who gets to go swimming? That one in the back. Because men and women don't swim at the same time. They don't get in the pool together. It's an etiquette thing. You know, I would have broken a lot of social boundaries had I not heard from Sherry Kommel, don't go swimming with us. It's not okay here. There are things that I will learn from you and things that we learn together as a family. Things that you will teach each other. Families listen to each other. Families look closely right? The person who practices righteousness is righteous. We look at each other's lives, not to tell people how terrible they are, but to lift them up and encourage them to a new way of living. Sometimes we want to not think about this part, right? We just kind of try to shuffle everything under the pillow or blanket or tarp or whatever the idiom is. Rug, that's the word. We don't want to see it. And as long as we can't see it, we're okay with it. But the reality is we should be paying attention to the righteous person who practices righteousness. We should be learning from them and growing with them and moving with them. They're so much caught up in that. Families love together. Families listen to each other. Families grow with each other. We intertwine. We move together. But I think the biggest thing, families do life together. What I mean by that is, have you ever noticed life doesn't always go the way we plan? Things don't always go the way we think they're going to go. Everything isn't always fully expected and fully known. But families walk in those ways. Families move in those circles because we love each other, because we care. Just real quick, we'll get to this in a little bit, but this is what Scripture says, 1 John 3. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. It's a big thing. When part of the church mourns, we mourn. When part of the church celebrates, we celebrate. When part of the church survives and lives and grows, we survive and live and grow. We're a whole. We're a unit. Sometimes families come and go. This church has been a sending church since I have known it. This church has been a loving church since I have known it. There's so much caught up in this understanding of being children together to a holy, loving God. God is light. We have fellowship with God. In a minute, we're going to move into communion. I'm going to invite Chelsea up to kind of finish this sermon and give a little bit of information. Families are a hard thing. We met here. She didn't like me at first. It actually took a youth group event for her to like me. We fell in love. We got married with our family here. We had kids and dedicated them. We're family. But chapters of life shift and change. This last year was a really hard year for my family. My dad had a lot of health issues. Life of churches change. So on Wednesday, me and Chelsea actually submitted our resignation to the church. We are going to be taking another church up north, closer to my family. One of the hardest things that we've ever done. Because this is family. I look around and I see friends. I see parents. I see friends of my children. But I also know that there's something beautiful about following what God wants for you. And that's something that we think is very important, is to follow what God wants. So as hard as it is to say that we will be leaving, it's something that I think is what God has been calling us to. You don't have to fear anything about the church. The board has worked very hard this year, and the church is going to be taken care of. The DS is going to come in. There's a lot of really good things that is going to happen. I see a lot of good things in the future for this church. And I want to say, as family, we love you. We listen to you. We care for you. We are all family. And one of the wonderful things about the Nazarene Church, Chelsea experienced it. I think that's one of the reasons why she was willing to come to the Nazarene Church. She had a friend who went on a mission trip early in her high school year. Mm-hmm. And she studied abroad in...
I studied abroad in Europe.
In Europe. Mm-hmm. And one of her friends that she met in Europe actually knew her roommate from college, because the Nazarene Church is family. They had done a missions trip, and Chelsea was flipping through pictures or doing something. And she said, I know that girl. Mm-hmm. The great thing about the Nazarene Church is it doesn't matter where you go around the world, you're with family. But it also, we have done life with you for 11 years. You have seen our kids get lost.
We have lost our kids in this church, and you have helped us find them.
You've seen our kids sing. You know them. And we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart for being our friends and being our family. We don't do this lightly, but we know that God has something great, because what God calls, God is in. The reasons why we did this right at the end of the sermon and right before communion, is communion is this thing that you do as a family. There's so much meaning in communion. You're saying, I am going to be the body, no matter what it means, no matter where it goes, no matter what it does. And some of the things that have been really heavy is we need to be an offering to God. And we need to say, okay, God, what do you want from me? And we've been praying that prayer for a while. And God is moving us. But if God moves us, that means God will bring. And so we're going to be receiving communion. And we're going to do it as a family, like we always do. Because that's what families do. They come together. They love together. They listen together. They mourn together. And they celebrate together. So I'm going to ask Chelsea if she would play. I'm going to hold the elements. We're going to take some time and pray. Communion, we never want to enter in the terms of Scripture unadvisedly, unworthy. So we're going to take some time while Chelsea plays, and I want us to examine our hearts and say, okay, God, here I am. What is there in me that I shouldn't have? Please take it. And then when you come, receive the elements, return to your seats, and we will all partake together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my family. And I thank you for your Son and his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. Father, as we receive communion today, Lord, may we think about that understanding of what communion is, that we are all participating together as a family in the body of Christ, in the church, in your kingdom. And Father, Lord, I pray that as we come, that we will remember the price your Son paid, so that we can have these connections and we can have this family and we can have these friends. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless these elements. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we receive them. When you are ready, come receive the elements.